Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're going to continue our study in the book of James, so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." On so many of the lessons that I teach, I like to begin with a quote. For today's lesson, I'm just going to quote a part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first part of verse 22, where Paul's writing to Timothy, and he simply says, "Flee also youthful lust." Flee also youthful lust. In verse number 13, we learn what we need to know about temptation. If you look in verse number 13 again, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted." We have seen that word "when" before. We saw it first in verse number 2 when James was writing, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." In verse number 2, we learned that all of us go through testings of our faith. Every Christian is going to have his faith tested. It's not an issue of if, it's when. Now the tone has changed because the word temptation in this context is dealing with temptation to sin. Also, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" In other words, when. It's going to happen. So temptations, whether they are testings of our faith or temptation to sin, we all go through them. The difference between a trial and a temptation is something we need to pay close attention to. In verse number 2, a trial is a testing of our faith to strengthen us and draw us closer to God. But when we get to verse number 13, the word temptation is a temptation to sin, and it comes to destroy our faith. Now, the interesting thing is, in the Greek, the same word is used for both. It's translated from the same Greek word, but they have totally different meanings. The context is what enables us to discern how it is used. Sometimes a difficult situation, and that's the general meaning of the word, the Greek word that's translated temptation, the general meaning is a difficult situation, it can be either a test or a temptation depending on how we respond to it. Consider Joseph. Now, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. She had been tempting him for quite a while, and finally she caught him alone in the house, and she offered herself as a temptation for him to sin. Well, what did Joseph do? He did what Paul told Timothy. He fled. Flee also youthful lust. He fled from the house, leaving his cloak with her. But he passed the test. But had he not passed the test, then it would have been a sinful temptation that led to sin. So you can see how the word means a difficult situation. It can turn sometimes either way. But when God brings a trial into our lives or allow one into our lives, it's for the purpose of building up our faith, making it stronger, teaching us to endure and to be steadfast. But when we choose the wrong choice, and we take that same trial, it becomes a temptation when we sin if we make the wrong choice. So there's a distinct difference in each temptation. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:13, he said this. When you're praying, he said, and lead us not into temptation. He said, when you pray to the Father, include this prayer request and lead us not into temptation. What in the world did he mean by that? Well, if the testing of our faith or a temptation that leads us to sin, two distinct possibilities there, but when we look at the general meaning of the word, temptation as a difficult trial, it's if I don't take the final exam, I can't flunk. Jesus said, it's okay to pray and ask God to withhold those difficult times in your life. But this is what he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Trials of our faith are going to happen, but also temptations to destroy our faith are going to come into our lives. And he told his disciples, you know, it's okay to pray that that testing not come. But if it does, pray to God, deliver us from evil. Make the right choice. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. The temptations that James is writing about do not come from God. Once again, he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What James is teaching us here, very practical truth, don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame God for your sin. You know, that's what Adam did in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Adam was quick to blame Eve, but in reality, he was blaming God who gave Eve to him. James says, that's not acceptable. Not only can God not be tempted with evil, but neither tempteth he any man. It's against God's nature to be tempted, nor does he desire us to fail. Now, it's true that sometimes God allows temptation in order to protect us in temptation. Well, what do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, when these temptations to sin happen, and they will happen, they're not from God. He doesn't tempt men to sin. But when they happen, God gives us an escape. He gives us a way out. It may be such as Paul told Timothy, flee, run. That's what Joseph did when he was tempted to sin. But God will give the Christian, will give the believer an escape route. But it's up to us to choose that choice to escape that God has provided for us. Verse number 14. We now move to the source of temptation. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we begin to look at the source of temptation. James writes, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We want to talk about three things here. First of all, we want to talk about lustful desires. Secondly, the right bait. And then thirdly, the wrong choice. Because when these three things come together, that's sin. Now, lustful desires, or to be drawn away of his own lust, refers to corrupt inward desires that every sinner has. The age-old question, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Well, if you get really technical about it, we sin because we're sinners. It's within our sinful, fallen nature. John MacArthur writes that the phrase, his own, that we find in this verse, describes the individual nature of lust. It is different for each person as a result of inherited tendencies, environment, upbringing, and personal choices. In other words, that which is a temptation for me may not even be on the radar for you, or vice versa. We all have a different propensity to certain sins in our lives, but because of our fallen nature, we do have lustful desires. It may be something as simple as an anger issue. It may be a sexual immorality. It could be many different things. Sin comes in different varieties for sure. And for each one of us, there's something there that's a lustful desire that we have within our fallen nature. Now, the Apostle Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter number 7. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever known, and yet he dealt with this same issue of the fallen nature, the sinful nature, warring with the new nature. And so let me just read a few verses here that the Apostle Paul shared in Romans chapter number 7. Beginning in verse number 14, he wrote, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now we know that the law, God's law, is always good, but the law cannot save. But just because the law can't save, it's still good. It's God's standard of righteousness. He goes on in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." In other words, God's standard is still good even when I sin. Verse 17, "Now then is no more I that do it, but sin," or we could say the sin nature, "that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He goes on and says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin," referring to that sin nature again, "that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You see, as a Christian, if you've truly been born again, you want to do what's right. You want to live a righteous and holy life. But there's a battle going on, Paul talks about, in these verses between the old nature and the new nature. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Then he writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You see, the sinful nature that we deal with is connected to our bodies, and until God redeems our bodies, we're always going to have this battle going on in our lives, especially as Christians, because when a Christian is born again, the Spirit of God within his soul is a seal of the promise of eternal salvation that God gives us. So we have this new spirit, the Spirit of God working within us, and then we have the old sinful spirit that's been defeated, but is still there, trying to raise its ugly head. Victory was won at the cross, but the body is still infected until God redeems the body. So this battle's going on. Well, what's our secret weapon? Well, that's found in Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 1, Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We skip down to verse 4, it's the same thing. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our secret weapon to gain victory over sin in our lives as believers. Now, lost people don't have that. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But if you're a believer today, you cannot blame God for your sin. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. For us as born-again believers, He even has given us the Holy Spirit to help us live victorious lives here on this earth. The next thing we look at when we're back in verse 14 of James chapter 1, not only are there lustful desires, but then there's the right bait. And that's what he's talking about at the end of verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the idea of a fisherman using the right bait to catch the fish that he wants to catch. The word entice is the external component of temptation. You see, lust is within us because of our fallen sinful nature. To be enticed is by an external component of temptation. For example, a good fisherman knows what to use when he's fishing. He knows when to use it. And he knows where to dangle the bait so he has the best chance of catching a fish. Well, let me tell you something, friend. If a fisherman knows all of those things, don't you think Satan does as well? I tell you, he does. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Bible tells us to resist the bait that Satan is using. He already knows our weaknesses. He knows each one of us is a little bit different, but he knows it's not hard for him to figure out. So he dangles that bait for us that we might take it and commit sin. And then we move on to Proverbs chapter 1, and we look at the next verse in verse number 15, and we see the result of temptation. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So if we combine lustful desires, the right bait that Satan wants to catch us with, and the wrong choice that we make, the result of this temptation, this process, is sin. It's likened to the process of a physical conception and birth. When lustful desires and the right bait and the wrong choice come together, sin is conceived. The ending result will be death, but until that death, there's a battle. There's a failure going on because we've allowed sin to come into our lives. Here's what we need to remember as believers. We talk about the lustful desires. They're there. We have this sinful nature that we have to deal with. But when sometimes it's not the devil that's doing that, sometimes it's us. We as believers are going to the wrong place. We're looking at the wrong thing. We're putting ourselves out there and tempting ourselves because of our lifestyle, because of what we look at, because of where we go and what we do. Let us not be guilty, brethren, of dangling the bait ourselves. In other words, planning for failure. A lot of times, it's not even the devil, it's ourselves that is doing that. It's not always the devil that has to dangle the bait. The resulting birth of sin, this conception that produces sin, produces death. Now, we can look at death from two different angles today as it applies to a believer. First of all, let's look at death as it is, physical death. Physical death. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If we go by what we think is right, a lot of times it's going to lead to sin. But for a Christian, it can also lead to physical death, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, where Paul is talking about some believers who abused the Lord's Supper. They were possibly even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. It was a terrible thing that was happening in that church. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That's code word for a Christian dying. That they actually suffered physical death because of their sin. 1 John 5:16 talks about if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The idea is we can sin a sin that God says, you know what, I've had enough. I'm going to go ahead and bring you home before you defame my name any further. To blame God, and then in reality, we are the ones that are guilty. And yet that's exactly what we did before we came to Christ as Savior and received His forgiveness. Let's not be guilty of doing the same thing as a Christian. Let's not conceive sin in our lives because it brings forth death, possibly even physical death. Then the second aspect of death I want us to consider is being separated from God practically. Now, what I mean by that is once you're saved, you can never be separated from God positionally. We are brought into the family of God. We'll never lose our salvation. Jesus said in John 10, "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So I'm not talking about our position in Christ. That can never change once you're born again. But we can lose our fellowship with God. Sin affects the believer's fellowship with God. It affects our power to serve God. In other words, sin habitually in the life of a believer can rob him of his witness, his reputation. He can lose his family, his work, his health. There is so much that a Christian can lose when he loses fellowship with God. Consider David in Psalm 32 when he was talking about what it was like before he had confessed his sin with Bathsheba to God. He writes in Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer." Selah. David was describing what it was like for the heavy hand of God and the conviction of his sin bearing down upon his life before he finally was confronted by his sin and he readily confessed it and God forgave him. Listen, a Christian who habitually lives a lifestyle of sin is going to experience death in the sense that he loses power and he can lose so much of his witness, his ministry, his family, his finances, his health, all of those things that God has given him, we can lose because of sin. So what do we need to do, believer? It's very simple. Stop feeding our lustful desires. So many times we are prone to plan for failure, to sabotage our own success. Stop feeding our lustful desires. Don't look at those things. Go to those places. Do those things that would cause you to sin. Run away from Satan's bait. Flee and make the right choices. Make God and your relationship with Him the focus of your life. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, make the right choices.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.